Thank you, Mike. That's great. Wonderful to be here. Thank you for the invite. It's great to see everyone here this morning. And I just want to share with you this morning how you can experience the risen Lord Jesus for yourself. How you can actually have an encounter with God that can change your life. And I'm going to read a little story. It's a little bit of a complicated story, but I'm going to keep it simple because simple and me go together. I heard about this guy once who was recently, he was preaching in India, this clergyman, and he started his sermon like this. He said, "The beatific significance of this passage should not cause us to neglect its profundity." And the guy who was interpreting for him, the Indian guy, interpreted that like this. He said, "Up to now, the speaker hasn't said anything worth remembering. When he does, I'll let you know." You know, it's the claim of Christians that Jesus is alive. That's one of the things that makes Christianity so different from world religions. Christians aren't people who sort of, you know, live by Jesus' teachings and look at Jesus' teachings for advice. They ask him for advice. They claim to have a living relationship with Jesus. It's like that, you know, they claim to know Jesus. Jesus is alive, Jesus is alive. That's the thing. That's what we celebrate at Easter, that Jesus was risen from the dead. But how can you experience that personally? I want to show you that the Bible gives you three ways you can definitely experience Jesus risen from the dead for yourself. You know, on that first morning when Jesus rose from the dead, that first Easter Sunday morning, he had different encounters with people that day. And most of them went a bit like this. Imagine if I died. I know it's a terrible thought, isn't it? But imagine if I did. And we had a big funeral, probably be a royal funeral, wouldn't it? But anyway, you had a massive funeral and everything, and you were all there, and you buried me, and you saw, you know, you decided to put me in the ground, and you buried me, and you saw the mud go on. It was all finished and settled, and there was some tears, and terrible. It is terrible, isn't it, when people die? People you love. This is what the disciples felt, terrible. They saw Jesus die. They buried him. They wrapped him up. They put the ointment on. They buried him. The stone was rolled, it was finished, buried, dead. Imagine that. So here's me, I'm buried and dead. You go for a little bit of nosh somewhere afterwards and you're chatting about my life. And isn't it terrible? And we're comforting each other. That's what funerals are like, real funerals. Comforting each other, helping each other. And you're exhausted. Let's go back to the house. You're just wiped out, you're emotionally wiped out. You're exhausted, it's terrible. You get back to the house, you shut the car door. You put the key in the door, you open the door, and I'm stood in the kitchen. Yeah. What do? You freak! You absolutely freak. You all right, everyone? Anyone want a cup of tea? It's me. You absolutely freak. Most of the resurrection experiences on the first Easter morning were exactly like that. They freaked. They knew he was really dead. They'd buried him themselves, and he was here. And most of the resurrection experiences go like this. Peace be with you, peace be with you. It's me, it's me. Touch me and see. I'm not a ghost. I have flesh, I have blood. It's really me, it's really me. Look, have you got anything to eat? Have you got any food? Yeah, I've got some fish. Right, sit down, let's eat together. It's me, it's me. And slowly, people calmed down from absolutely freaking because they knew he was dead. Most of the resurrection experiences on that day went like that. You can read about them. There was one that was different though, and that's this one. An interesting one. Where these guys took this little walk out of Jerusalem. And Jesus walked with them. And as he did, it was a process for them of their eyes being opened to the fact he was alive. They were walking in the wrong direction. Even though Jesus had died for their sins, risen again, they were heading in the wrong direction. That can be like many of us. Even though these things are true, we can be heading in the wrong direction. Even though there's a God, you can live like there isn't. Even though there's someone who can help you in your life, you can live like there's no help. Why live as though there's no God when there is God? Why live as though there's no healing when there's miracles and healing? You can be healed. There's other alternatives to medicine. Medicine's great, but there's other alternatives. There's a living God. Why live your life as though there's no help and no forgiveness for the past when there is? These guys were there. It had all happened, but they were living as though it hadn't. And they were heading in the wrong direction. Interesting, really, because these guys had actually heard the reports from the women. The women had been to the tomb. One of them had met Jesus. They'd come back. They told the guys, but they didn't believe it. They wouldn't believe the women, fellas. They wouldn't believe them. And so they set off, miserable, depressed, walking in the wrong direction. And Jesus came alongside them, encountered them, turned them round and headed them in the right direction. This is what happened. Let me quickly read it to you. Now that same day, there was two of them going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And that kept is a very strong word, Greek word. It means they were supernaturally kept. They were kept. He kept them. He didn't want them. It wasn't like, I'm here, calm down, like everyone else. This was different. They were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, what are you talking about? And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in these days? What things, he said, about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to be death, and they crucified him. We'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more than this, it's the third day since this took place, and some of our women have amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. And he said to them, how foolish are you? And how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Bible about himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as though he was going on further, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, it's nearly night, come in, the day's over. So he went in to stay with them, and when they sat down at the table, he took bread and gave thanks and broke the bread. And as he was giving it to them, their eyes were opened, they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they said to each other, our hearts were burning within us as he walked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. And they got up at that hour and returned at once to Jerusalem. They started heading back in the right direction. It's interesting. They encountered the risen Jesus three ways. And I think this account is for us. Because most people who encounter the risen Jesus don't have a personal resurrection experience. Have you had one? I haven't either. I've never seen Jesus with my own eyes. But I know him. I live with him. I speak to him. He speaks to me. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. I really do. But I've never seen him. I don't seek that. I don't need that. I will see him. But I haven't seen him yet. And he's the first way you experience the risen Jesus. By faith. And not by sight. Anyone who wasn't there at those resurrection experiences, Jesus expected them just to believe anyway. He told these guys off, you should have believed the women. He told Thomas off, you should have believed your brothers. Thomas said, I want to see his wounds, I want to touch myself. And Jesus appeared to him and said, go on then, touch Thomas. But Thomas, all the other people in the world are going to have to believe through your testimony. You should be beyond this, Thomas. You should believe. You should believe. Faith is the answer for every single person in this room. It is. If you want to know God for real, you need faith. Faith. You need to believe. Believe the good news that God loves you and Jesus died for you. Faith is the answer. Later on, Peter wrote to the church and said, even though you've never seen him, yet you love him and are filled with an inexpressible joy. When you believe, you see. Not the other way around. I was with a lad the other day. He said to me, oh yeah, I was talking to him and he said, yeah, I get it, yeah. When you see, then you really believe, don't you? I said, oh no, the opposite. You see nothing until you believe, but as soon as you believe, you'll see. You'll see many things. You'll see God at work. You'll see miracles. But not till you believe. Faith is so important. And Christianity is absolutely based upon it. And Jesus encouraged, rebuked them and said, look, you should believe the testimony of other people. Be believing. Don't live as though these things aren't true when they are. Believe. And that's the wonderful thing about Christianity, that it is based on faith. It's not religion. It's not based on how well you do. That's why you can experience God and forgiveness and life now, this morning. You can have all the past wiped away. You can walk out of this room having a real relationship with God. You can. If you believe, believe is love. Believe and take a step of faith, and that switches everything on. It does. It's instant. I was in a couple of weekends ago, not last weekend, but the weekend before. I was doing this church weekend with Margaret, my wife, for this church from York. And Mike knows this church. And in one of the sessions, after the sessions, I gave people an opportunity to lift hands and say yes to Jesus. Which, you know, I'm an evangelist. I often do that. At the end, this dad comes up to me with his son. They're both in tears, really in tears. And he said, and it was like one of those films, you know, Stan and Ollie, where Stan's speaking and you can't hear what he's saying. It's like that, you know. He was, and I said, and he said, he's give his life to Jesus. And his son was in tears. And I said, oh, that's fantastic, absolutely fantastic. He said, will you pray for him? I said, yeah, I'll pray for him. Later, his dad told me why they were so shocked and moved. And his dad became a Christian a year ago. His mum isn't a Christian, and no one in the family is. Neither was his son till that moment. His son was totally anti. I thought his son was part of the weekend. He wasn't. His son was from a nearby university, and just because his dad was there, he dropped in to see his dad. He had 2 hours. He had a cup of coffee with his dad and was chatting with his dad. Totally anti-Christian. And his dad said, oh, look, one of the sessions is starting. Why don't you come in with me so I don't miss it? He said, oh, all right then. Came, sat at the back. I spoke the simple message of the gospel, which is supernatural, isn't it? The message of Jesus' death and resurrection. It's supernatural. Something happens to people's life when they're in that atmosphere, it does. And I said, look, and I spoke about how Jesus loves people, died for them, shed his blood for them, and if you'd like to be forgiven, why don't you receive him? And you lift your hands if you want to. Did several people lifted their hands, but this lad told his dad later that he saw his hand going up and got hold of it and put it down, and he saw it going up again and got hold of it and put it down. He said to his dad, the third time I let it go up, and when it reached that high, I knew it was all true. And his son was overwhelmed and met God. And his dad told me that when they left me after they prayed together, he said, we went outside under those apple trees and we were both crying. So then we were both laughing and laughing. And my son, we were crying and laughing. And my son said, oh, Dad, look at the sky. Look at those trees. Look at the grass. Born again. It's supernatural. Christianity is supernatural. The instant, the moment you dare to believe and take a step of faith, God will meet you. He does. Jesus is true to his word. Sometimes people become Christians and then find out what's happened to them. That's all right. Other people find out a lot, and then take a step of faith. Either works. Stuart Bray, my good friend who works with me, travels with me, is in the room today. He became a Christian in one night, transformed. Didn't know what happened to him. Had to find the Bible and start to look and realize, to find out what had happened to him. Christianity is something happens to you. It's supernatural. And that proves what we've been singing this morning. It's absolutely free. Forgiveness, heaven, salvation is free. You don't earn it. It's a gift. That's what faith does. Faith receives it. Faith just accepts it. Dare you accept this today? Will you believe? You see, if you earn it, it's wages. If you pay for it, it's a purchase. But if you just accept it, it's a gift. Christianity is a gift. Years ago, before the days of when marathons were popular, we had this half marathon in Middlesbrough. And this was about 20-odd years ago. And a friend of mine went in for it, just for a laugh, really, because he couldn't run. And he couldn't run because he had one lung. He was tall and skinny and looked like an athlete. His name was Steve Wright. But he couldn't run because he had one lung, and he wasn't very fit. And he told me the story. He went in for this half marathon. It started off in Clerval Stadium, went up round past the park and came back, and then did it again. And he started with his mate, you know, running along and then just chatting a bit and exhausted and shattered, and everyone was off. And they were chatting, and then his mate got bored and ran off and left him. So when Steve came round for the first halfway round, you know, walking, run a little bit, walking, run a little bit, he thought, forget this, I'm going home. So he started walking towards Clerval Stadium. But as he got near the stadium, there was some people along the side of the road who started to encourage him. Go on, mate, don't give up. Because he was embarrassed and just a young lad, he started running. Go on, go on. And he couldn't stop, even though he was shattered and his one good lung was killing him. He couldn't stop and couldn't stop. And he thought, he was totally embarrassed. Thought, I'm going for my bag. I can't keep running, I'm going for my bag. So he turned into the stadium. Here's the truth. They thought he was in the front. This is true. The other people were coming up to behind him again. And they thought this lad was actually in the front. And they were going, go on, go on. And he was like embarrassed and didn't know. He was only 16. And they were all pointing at him, go on, go on. And instead of running for his bag, he went through this tunnel and came out on the track. He was on the track and everyone went, yeah. And he didn't dare stop and ran round and won. That's the truth. I've seen the Gazette clipping, or I'd have never believed him. He won the cup. Sounds like Christianity to me. Don't it, you? You're not qualified. You can't do it, but you win anyway. You can't do it. You don't do it. You know you can't do it. Except with Christianity, the minute you get in the changing room, you get the cup. No running is required. But it's sure nicer to run once you've got the cup, isn't it? When you know the cup's securely in your bag, you can run and chat and you can even fall over a couple of times. That's what Christianity's like. It's by faith. Salvation is a gift. It's given to you as soon as you take your first step of faith towards Jesus Christ. It is. I was at Spring Harvest the other day with Stuart. We were doing this just looking thing that we often run for people who are just looking. And I was talking to this lad, he was a theology student. But theology won't help you, will it? Unless you believe. It won't. And he said, can I have a cup of coffee with you on your own? And I had a cup of coffee and he said, you know, I've got these questions and I've got that. And I said, listen, well, don't let your questions stop you going to heaven. Take them with you. Listen, if you've got questions and objections, you're allowed them, but don't let them stop you. You're allowed to travel with them, you know. Move with them. You take steps of faith, you move. And various things happen to those questions. The truth is, some of our questions aren't even ours. They're not really ours. We pick them up along the way. Let me give you a bit of advice. Those ones drop. They're not yours. Don't take them with you. Genuine questions and objections and problems that you have, travel with them. Because as you travel, things become clearer and clearer. And those questions get answered. But not always first. It's faith first. Questions are interesting things, aren't they? Our kids can ask me many questions, but because they're my dad, it depends what I do with them, doesn't it? It depends how they're asking them as well. Dad, tell me about this, tell me about that. No. Because it's not appropriate for you to know right now. I'm allowed to do that, I'm the dad. I know best. Are we going to let God be God? Can God be God? Or would you like to be God? No, I want to be God. God, you get down here now. And you explain to me you make it clear. And then let God be God. Let me give you a bit of advice. This is how it works. This is how life works. You let God be God, and you be human, and it works better. It does. Trust him. He loves you. He's good. Some of our questions may only be answered in heaven. That's all right. And you know what? Some of them he might not answer. But he loves you and he's good. Move. Believe. Go with him. Don't let yourself be stopped. And this theology student said to me, oh, I'm going to, he said, well, I've listened to what you say and I think I'm getting it. He said, I've got this trip coming up. I'm going to Africa and India and I think I'm going to meet Jesus in Africa. I said, you know what? If you can't meet Jesus in Skegness, you won't meet Jesus in Africa. That's the truth. That's what hope does. Oh yeah, one day. Oh, I hope to. That's not faith, that's hope. Faith is now. Faith is now, I'm going to do it. And as I said that to him, it's interesting, faith. It's a supernatural thing, it is. I saw his face change. I saw him get faith. And he said, you're right. I said, Jesus is here now. Why not give your life to Christ today and take Christ to Africa with you? I said, go on that beach and give your life to Christ. He said, I'm going to do it. Will you pray for me? I said, I will, yeah. He went off. Faith, not sight. And when you believe, then you'll see. Secondly, this, you experience the risen Jesus through the scriptures. Through the scriptures. Jesus could have just done to those lads what he'd done to all the others. Da-da! It's me! But he didn't. He took them back to the Bible, back to the good old Bible, and took them right through and showed them all the places in the Bible that it speaks about Jesus, which is frankly everywhere. The whole Bible's a picture of Jesus. The whole Old Testament is just like a shadow of Jesus on the stage. And then the actor himself steps out, I mean, it's me. Jesus didn't turn up someday. He's been God's answer from the very beginning. The Bible. If you haven't got faith, start to read and you'll get faith. These things are connected. You get faith from the Word of God. You do. The promises of Jesus. How does that work? It works like this. You know instinctively in your soul when something is true. You just do. When someone gets up to tell their story, you know, their testimony or their life story, don't you just love the ones that are real? Don't you just love the ones where you know someone is just being straight with you? They're not making it more than it was. They're not full of themselves. They're not acting. They're not preaching. They're just telling you their story. It does you good, doesn't it? Something goes off inside you because it's true. There's something in the human soul that resonates with just truth. And let me tell you something. When you read this, when you read the words of Jesus Christ, they are the truth. And when you read them, his promises, something happens to you, it creates faith in you. You are enabled to believe them. Jesus is God's one and only answer for this world. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, one and only. And as you read his words, as you believe them, you'll encounter him. You'll just meet him. Your heart will be affected first. These guys' hearts were affected. They didn't even know everything at first, but they felt their heart going off. Some of you are feeling that right now as I'm speaking to you. You're not convinced about everything. You haven't met God yet, but something's happening in your heart. It's burning. It's supernatural. It's truth. Truth does that. It affects the human heart. These guys said, our hearts were on fire. When he was speaking, there was something, what was that? And they began to change. They began to act then. This is the last thing. There's three ways to encounter the risen Jesus. One is by faith, not by sight. The other is in the scriptures, you'll encounter him. And the last one is this. As you act on those words. It's all faith, actually, but it's just different angles of it. It's as you begin to do what Jesus said do. They began to do that. They'd failed Jesus, remember, these disciples. All of them had forsook him and fled. The first sign of soldiers, they were all gone. All of them. And Jesus had died. They felt like failures because they were. They betrayed him and failed him. And they'd given up. We had hoped. They were depressed. They were down. They'd felt utter failures. Maybe that's you, how you feel today. But listen, good news. Jesus loves you. And he forgives our failures and gives us another chance. He just does. And as they're walking along, their hearts begin to change. And they begin to think, well, we've failed Jesus in the past, but I'm not going to fail him now. We're going to do what Jesus said. We're going to do it. Their hearts were burning. So they did to this stranger what Jesus said to do to strangers. Jesus said, if someone hasn't got anywhere to stay and you've got somewhere to stay, they stay with you. It's not rocket science. It's just obeying Jesus. If someone hasn't got any food and you've got some food, you feed them. That's Jesus' life. And they did that with this stranger who was Jesus. He's the truth. When you begin to do the works of Jesus towards other people, you meet him. Something supernatural happens. He's there. Jesus turns up. You feed the hungry. Jesus is there. You start to obey him. Jesus is there. You start to just do the churchy thing. Maybe you had no experience of God whatsoever. Just do what you need to do. Just do the acts. Just keep coming to church. Just sign up for the Alpha course. Just start to read until something happens, and something will happen. These guys got together, they began, and something happened. I've experienced that in my life over and over again. I start to do something that in itself is practical and just what Jesus said do. And then something supernatural happens. And Jesus is there and miracles happen. And we're all shocked and it was Jesus. I've experienced that so often. A life-shaping one for me was when I was younger, when I was 19 years old. I was taking Margaret, my wife, to the bus station in Middlesbrough to put her on the bus. And I went into the toilets and there was this tramp came up behind me called Storky, Raymond Stork. Big old tramp with a big beard and all food in his beard. Big angry man, swinging his stick round, effing and being at all the kids in the bus station. And I'd become a Christian about a year before, and I was determined to do the Jesus thing. And I thought, if anyone comes and asks me for money, I'll give them all the money I've got. That's why I never carried much money. Margaret, you keep the money. And I was in the toilets in the bus station, and this tramp came up behind me, and I couldn't escape, if you know what I mean, guys. He came up behind me and said, oh, son, you haven't got any money for some fags, have you? And I thought, do the Christian thing. Polished my halo, gave him a pound. There you are, mate. And I walked out the toilet towards Margaret. And I was just beginning to hear the Holy Spirit speak to me, really. And very clearly, I heard him speak in my heart. Is that what I would do? And I stopped before I got back to Margaret. And I turned around and looked at this guy, and it was like I could see him with new eyes. An old man, older than my granddad, bent neck from years of sleeping on toilet seats and in bus stations. I thought, no, that is not what you would do. Give him a pound. And I was a young lad. I had a bed sit. When I became a Christian, I lived in Billingham. My dad asked me to leave. And so I got a bed sit in Middlesbrough. And I had a bed sit a couple of blocks up from the bus station. I thought, Jesus, that's not what you would do. So I went over to Margaret. I said, Margaret, I think the Lord's asking me to invite that tramp back to my house for the night. She said, I'll pray for you. See ya. She got on the bus. She went off. And I prayed for me. And I went over to this tramp. And you know how these things go. You sort of get a good idea and then you don't feel so brave, do you? I didn't feel very brave. And I thought, he's going to think I'm a Jesus freak. And I'm going to be safe. He won't come with me. And I said, I'll make sure I tell him I'm a Christian so he won't come. It's the truth. And I said to him, hey, mate, listen, I've got a bed sit a couple of blocks up. If you want to come and spend the night there, you can, rather than here. And he grabbed all my arm. He said, oh, great. Thanks, son. I thought, what have I done? And he came back with me that night, you know, and he took ages walking back. It was a slow walk back for me. I tell you, all the fears came flooding in. What if he's got a knife? What if he kills me in my bed? What if he's murdered someone? I found out later he had. He'd been in prison for murder. And I would have never invited him back. And I got him back to the bed sitting, you know, just the whole thing, you know, pushed him through the door before the other lads could see. And he spent the night, that night, you know, he said, oh, son, I haven't had my socks and shoes off for months. He said, I can't reach them. Can you get them for me? So I had to start, you know, I'd started doing the Mother Teresa thing, I had to finish. But it started like a bit of a relationship with him. Margaret used to wash his clothes in the bath with a big stick. And we got friends with him, you know. Never preached to him once about Jesus. I don't think we'd know how to. We were just becoming Christians ourselves. But we experienced the supernatural power of Jesus right there when we were helping him. I remember the day he came to the Lord himself without any help from us. We were feeding him some soup one day and talking to him in the John Paul Centre in Middlesbrough. And he just broke and started to weep and weep and weep and weep. His shoulders going. It's one of those moments, some of you will know what I'm talking about, where you just know God's there. The presence of God is everywhere. And we sort of pushed the soup away and got with him and started to pray for him. And he just confessed all of his sins to God and gave his life to Jesus. No prompts from us. Whole life of sin. He'd had a wife and kids he'd learned left years ago. We didn't know. Been out in the Middle East in the army. We didn't know. Been in prison for murder. I sure didn't know. And all this stuff all came out and he gave his life to Jesus. It was supernatural. And you know what else he did? About 2 days after that, he died. He lied down in the rain outside Middlesbrough bus station and went to heaven. And that was one of the life-shaping things for me. I just thought, whoa, what else do you want to be doing with your life than this? When you do the works of Jesus, Jesus turns up and helps you do them. He didn't only meet Jesus, we did. Jesus is real. He's alive. He turns up and does stuff. If you want to encounter the risen Jesus Christ, this is how to do it. By faith and not by sight. In the scriptures. And lastly, just begin to act. Begin to do. It doesn't have to be nothing dramatic like that. It's often very little things. Just begin to do what he says and you'll meet him. He's there. Let's pray.